Romans chapter 4. So last week we were discussing the concept of the relationship between faith and law. Faith and works, which relates back to the law, of course. And what we really tried to focus on last week was the disconnect that sometimes takes place between what we believe and what we do. And how that disconnect sometimes can manifest itself in what we actually find a lot of times in our modern world. I believe these types of things, but my actions actually are completely disconnected from what it is that I believe. And that's a very, very dangerous thing, because what God is interested in, he's interested in people who are consistent. I like the stuff that Jeremiah was talking about, you know, the productivity side of things. Everybody's productive. Everybody's productive. It's just what you're producing that is the question. I mean, if all you did was get up every day and sit in front of the TV and watch TV or play video games, you're productive. But what's the product you're producing? You know, it's one of those kind of concepts. So we have to make sure we're producing the right stuff, right? That's what we're interested in, producing the right stuff. And what's supposed to happen is our faith system is supposed to produce things that are productive for God. And really what ends up taking place is, you know, we talked, you know, a disconnect between what we believe and what we produce. We define that a little bit better. Sometimes people think that they believe one thing but actually produce something else. That's really kind of what it is. But what you actually produce shows what you really believe. And it might not be what you think you believe. That's the problem. That's one of the reasons why what we do, it's such a good indicator as to where we are. It's so good. It's so good, guys. And in the denominational world, starting with Luther, where they started to separate the concept of faith and works, is what has led us to the hypocritical, quote-unquote, Christian faith that we see today. Completely and utterly inconsistent. I was listening, I can't remember the guy's name, but there's a preacher that I was listening to that somebody posted a link of his on Facebook, and he was going through this whole transgendered homosexuality thing, abortion and those types of things on Facebook. And his last point at trying to talk to somebody who's homosexual or transgendered or whatever, progressive in those regards, about faith, is telling them that you're a hypocrite. You're a hypocrite. That you don't live by the standard that God puts. You'll never live by the standard that God puts. And he doesn't expect anyone to live by the standard that he puts in the scripture. I got a little confused with that statement, because all of the other stuff he was saying before that is dependent upon the concept of actually believing what God wrote is true. And so what he's doing at the end is he's cutting out the legs of his whole argument. So you need to do what God says in regards to these specific topics, but I'm not going to do what God says in regards to all these other topics because I'm a hypocrite. You see why people have no respect for mainline Christianity anymore? None. Zero. Now, we can look at that and lament. I don't. I don't look at that and I don't feel bad about it. Because that stuff wasn't real Christianity anyway. The fact that it's being shown for the fake that it is actually is kind of exciting. Because what actually comes up next is we have a tremendous opportunity. We have a tremendous opportunity to be able to show them what real Christianity looks like. the real deal. And you know who's going to be attracted to that? Truth seekers. That's going to be awesome. I'm not interested in people who play games. You guys know I'm in sales. You want to know the advisors that I really dislike? I don't want to say hate, but really dislike talking to? The ones that have no intention to purchase anything that I'm selling, but want to take up hours of my time. Drives me nuts. Not interested in talking to those people. Hey, look, my 8-to-6 job is not a nonprofit. It's not volunteer work. Okay, time is money. You're either going to buy or I'm not going to spend any time with you. Okay, I've got to produce. I got to be productive, Jeremiah. You know, and if I'm not being productive, I'm moving on. I mean, Nathan, you're a sales guy, right? You like having those people that spend time with you and don't do anything? Ashley, you too. I mean, you get those, you know, because Ashley's an interesting person. You're a banker, right, Ashley? So she's got a kind of a dual role. She's got service, and then she's got sales. You still have sales goals, right? Kinda. What's that? Thanks to Well. I wasn't going to say anything, but I used to work for them, so I know they kind of ruined it for everybody, right? But you know, when you have those sales goals and you're trying to sell, but you got someone that just takes up your time with service work, and you can't get your other stuff done. It's difficult. See, so in Christianity, you know, we're here to spend time with people that really need help. There's only so much time we have in our day. There's only so much time we have in our life, and there's so many people to get a hold of, so many people to reach. And I want to make sure everybody gets the right amount of time, that it gets the right amount of focus for me. So when it comes to people who play games, people have to recognize that's taking time away from other people that we could be trying to reach. Now, you never know if somebody's a game player at the beginning. You never know. The only way you find out is by spending a lot of time with them, you know, kind of the way that it works, right? You have to invest that time in the beginning. But one of the things I just wanted to mention in that regard is we're the ones that determine whether or not we're serious. We determine that. So I just want to encourage you. It's just something I've been thinking a lot about lately. In regard to, you know, and everybody has to do the self-examination thing in regard to your own life. We can think we're really serious. But is there any aspect of our lives in which we're playing games? That we're not taking this seriously? That maybe we're just kind of floating through? Let's take these things seriously, because we might be able to fool other people. You're never going to fool God. He's going to know whether you're serious or not. So let's determine in our lives that there is going to be no disconnect between the biblical faith principles that we believe and the works that we engage in. That those are going to be consistent. And if they're not consistent, we're going to be deadly serious about that stuff and work on renewing our mind to get those things in order. So the passage that we've been dealing with here, starting last week, verse 1, it says, What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, it was credited to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, but as what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. just as David also speaks of the blessing on the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven, whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not take into account. So as we kind of look at this whole concept, right, we have to, what Paul's doing here is he's putting in contrast two different views to justification. Remember when we defined all those theological terms a while back? Justification is that concept of being initially forgiven, having the things of the past dealt with, and having that initial forgiveness in the front. All right? There's two approaches to that. One approach is, and we defined what he meant here a little bit earlier, you know, it says, for if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about. We're talking about works of the law, the works that you do in righteousness to earn your salvation. Okay? That's what he's referencing. So he's saying if Abraham earned his righteousness, he's got something to boast about, but not before God. Now, what's he mean by that? Well, let's think about this for a second. Let's say I murder somebody. Let's just pick a big one. Okay? Let's just say I murder somebody. And then let's say I feel really bad about that. Really bad. And so I then seek to atone for it. So what I do is I'm walking by, I see this building on fire, somebody's up on the top floor and they're yelling for help. So I run into the burning building, I grab the person, and I carry him out, and I save their life. I'm being interviewed on TV shows, I'm a hero now, right? Am I justified for killing that person? I mean, is that murder that I did, is that like wiped away? No. They're still dead, right? I still committed a murder, right? Does that good deed that I did erase the negative one that I did? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. You see, so even if I commit one sin and live perfectly from that point forward, go above and beyond, it still doesn't negate the negative thing that I did before. So that's why a salvation based on works doesn't work, because then, think about it this way. I will have the tendency to forget about the bad thing that I did and focus on the good things that I did. And what ends up creating is something what Paul talks about here, is that Abraham would have a reason to boast, but not before God. It creates an arrogance. A works-based salvation creates an arrogance. It creates that holier-than-thou attitude that I'm better than you because I do better things than you do. That's not the system that God's looking for. So let's think about this for a second. Does earning salvation by works or receiving it by faith, which one of those systems creates the individual that God's looking for? See, the earning it by works creates an arrogance, whereas receiving it by faith creates a humility. And it creates a dependence upon God, which is absolutely necessary as soon as somebody commits that first sin, because there's nothing they can do to atone for it. So you're actually exceedingly dependent upon God in order for him to give you grace. But if you are arrogant because you're earning your salvation, you exempt yourself from the grace. See why it has to be faith? It's the only way God can create a system that produces the person that he's looking for. Again, great, great meditation. Productivity. God's interested in productivity, isn't he? So think about whatever system of salvation that he creates is designed to produce exactly what he's looking for. The system under law was designed for people to ram their head against the wall in a search to try to be pleasing to God by their own efforts. And what people, even under the Old Testament system, recognize is that that didn't happen. I have to approach him by faith. How do we know that? Well, verse 7. David speaks of it. Blessed are the man whose lawless deeds have been forgiven, whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. Did David know from experience what he was writing about? Did David have any lawless deeds that needed to be forgiven? Yeah. Right? Absolutely he did. And when you think about David, man, you think about one of the main things he's known for is the whole Bathsheba and Uriah incident, right? One time where his judgment lapsed became a definitive point in his life. He lived most of his life, except for that little piece, exceedingly faithful to God. He knows a thing or two about having to receive the grace of God. See, so the Old Testament folks realized that. See, so what God was trying to produce in the Old Testament was for people to recognize that your efforts can't do it and you need my grace, and therefore you need to be humble. Not trying to earn your salvation. See, one produces arrogance and the other one produces humility. So the other concept that we talked about, and I didn't get a chance to go over it all aspects the way I wanted to. We notice here in Romans chapter 4, it says, verse 3, but what does Scripture say? Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness, not as a result of the things that he did. Now, flip over to James chapter 2 for a second. There was just a couple of things that I wanted to bring out here real quick that I didn't have time last week. Remember what we talked about last week with this. Martin Luther wanted the book of James removed from the Scripture because he couldn't reconcile the concept of being justified by faith versus being justified by works. And the thing you have to recognize is that James isn't telling you that you're justified by works alone, just like he's not saying you're being justified by faith alone. So that's really kind of the key to understanding this whole concept, right? So we have, I'm going to go back to verse 14 for a second, because I think it's good to get this context too. He said, what use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but has no works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and if one of you says to them, go in peace, be warm and be filled, and yet do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. What a great example. You see somebody in need, especially a brother or sister in Christ, you've got the means to take to help them. And you say, go, be warm and be filled. What use is that? It's useless. And he goes, that faith can't save you. Because there's nothing to back it up. See, God gives us the evidence of our faith and our works for our benefit. Right? And so this is where Luther had the problem. Where we go, verse 18, he says, you may well say you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works. I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one. You do well. The demons also believe and shudder. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected, and the scripture was fulfilled, which says Abraham believed God and was reckoned to him as righteousness. Let me tell you something. If James was trying to tell us that you're saved by works apart from faith, he would not have quoted the same verse that Paul does in Romans chapter 4. You recognize that? They're quoting the same verse, man. Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Paul's saying that's proof that it wasn't by works. James is saying his works prove that. So it's like this amazing contradiction on the surface that Luther just couldn't justify and mediate between. So what is it that James is actually saying? What James is doing is that he's trying to get us to recognize that there's two types of faith in this passage. There's a demonic faith and there's a biblical faith. Demonic faith believes in God. Man, those demons had some serious faith, didn't they? Not really. I mean, not faith in our sense. I mean, why is it that they believed in God? Because they saw him. It's like me believing in Brian Saunders. It doesn't take much faith. Because he's right there, man. He's right there. I was talking to him earlier. You know? Not a problem. See, remember Legion? Jesus comes out, and what does Legion do? Legion doesn't hide. Legion runs up to him, bows down, and says, "Please don't hurt me." By the way, that whole, especially the Mark's version of it, if you ever read that and don't come away with like 10 questions about why things happened the way that they did, you know, first off, why did Legion come and bow himself? Why did Legion say, "Don't cast me out"? Something about being disembodied that was freaking him out. Why did he say, "Throw me into the swine"? And then why, after he got thrown into the swine, did the swine run off the side of the cliff and die? There's all kinds of questions that pop up that God doesn't give us the answer to about what's going on in the spiritual demonic realm. There's just lots of questions about those types of things. So I just get curious about those things, and people speculate and tell you that they have the answer, but there's nothing definitive in Scripture that you can put together and lay that stuff out. But anyway, why did Legion come and say, "Hey, you're the Son of the Most High God"? Why were the demons that when Jesus was casting them out, why was he not permitting him to speak? Because they knew who he was. See, they knew who he was. They could see who he was. They had that spiritual perception. They knew exactly who he was. So they know that God exists. Right? They know that God exists. Does it have any, and this, we talked about this a little bit last week, does it have any impact on their day-to-day lives? Yes, but not in a positive sense. You know, productivity, right? Are demons productive? Oh, yeah. Are they using their belief in God as the basis of their productivity? Yes. Because everything they're doing is trying to destroy what God's doing. Their belief in God and in the plan of God is actually causing them to be so productive in the opposite direction. And what God is saying is that if you have a belief in God and it does not impact you to be productive in going, moving forward in the plan of God, then you have a demonic faith. Remember what Jesus said. He who is not for me is against me. He who does not gather with me scatters. You actually have to gather with Jesus. If you're not actually being productive in the same way that Jesus is being productive, we're actually scattering. See, so a demonic faith is a faith where your belief in God is not causing you to have works that are productive in the same way that God wants us to be productive. That's what he's getting at there. And so let's look at the example of Abraham and the justification by faith versus works. And again, I'm not going to rehash all of it. But we saw that what the issue with Abraham was is that God told him, "Through Isaac your descendants shall be named." And then he tells him, "Go sacrifice Isaac." In Abraham's mind, he had a little bit of a dilemma that he had to come to grips with. And we know that it didn't take him very long, because this is the awesome thing about Abraham. He's been waiting for Isaac for a long time. God tells him to go sacrifice him. He wakes up early the next morning and he does it. He wakes up early the next morning and he goes. Okay? So that's a man of faith. Because what he came to the conclusion with inside of his mind was that God is going to keep his promise that through Isaac my descendants will be blessed. He's going to keep that promise because it's impossible for him to break a promise. So the only thing I can come to the conclusion on is that God's going to resurrect Isaac from the dead. Because God has to keep his first promise to me too. Okay? So notice, it's actually Abraham's belief, his faith, that causes him to get up and go and try to sacrifice his son. So he is actually justified by faith. And James says he is justified by works. And what is James actually saying? His works prove his faith. His works prove his faith. Look. If Abraham wasn't walking by faith, he would have had an arrogance that would have caused him not to obey and sacrifice Isaac. But because he was a man of faith, when God told him to go do something, he did it. And the deed, the work of him doing what God told him to do, proved that he had faith. So that's what James is getting at. That's what he's trying to get us to understand. Now back to Romans 4, as we're going to wrap things up here. Verse 4, Romans 4:4. He says, now, to the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, but what is due. So, if you're like me, you know, you probably got paid recently if you're working. That was a gift that your employer gave you, right? It was a gift. Right? That's what you earned. And some of y'all probably earned a whole lot more than that, but that's what you got paid anyway, right? Don't get me started about the man. So, to the one who works, his wage is credited not as a favor, but what is due. Spiritually speaking, what's your wage? You know what's interesting? He actually tells you a couple of chapters later in Romans chapter 6. Spoiler alert, but again, it'll be a little while before we get there. Romans chapter 6, verse 23. You think I'm going to spend, you know, not like a month on beginning of Romans 6? For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So you sin, what's the wage? Death. Spiritual death. Yeah. That's what you've earned. See, that's why that system of works can't work. Right? We move on. He says, but the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. And then he brings that quote that David, and he says, you know, blessing on the man who God credits righteousness apart from works. So again, just the bottom line on this. He is not saying that works have nothing to do with salvation. He's defining works as the works of the law. The works that you're doing to try to, you know, righteous deeds that you might be trying to do to try to earn your salvation. That does not work. The question boils down to what happens after justification takes place. Remember, justification is a one-time thing. It happens when you become a Christian. What happens after justification takes place? What happens after that initial forgiveness that you have in Christ? Well, we've got deeds. We've got works that we do out of thankfulness because of what God has done for us, because he's asked us to do them. And number two, as proof of that faith, so that we know we still have a saving faith. Because look, guys, you guys know as well as I do, once you're saved, you're not always saved. You can lose that. Your deeds give you a very early warning signal of where you are. That's why I cannot I cannot, given the amount of time and breath that I have, cannot overstate the importance of that. That what you do is way more important of a barometer of what your faith is than anything you say you believe. Now, that could be encouraging if you're a truth seeker, even if your deeds aren't in line with what you're supposed to do. Because, again, if you're a truth seeker and what you're doing isn't in line with what you're supposed to be doing, you're thankful for that. You're thankful that you're being told by your deeds, I need to get my life back in order. That's always a good thing. Wouldn't you rather, if you love your job and you're not doing something that you're supposed to be doing, wouldn't you rather your boss tell you ahead of time, hey, this isn't what you're supposed to be doing, this is what you're supposed to be doing, instead of calling you in his office saying, hey, you're fired. See you later. That's what happens when we look at our deeds and the scripture convicts us and we recognize that we're not doing what we're supposed to be doing. If we're truth seekers, we're like, yes, Lord, thank you. Now I have an opportunity to get that in order. Cannot overstate the importance of examining what we do and letting that be the true test of what we believe. Not solely, right? We got to make sure that our doctrinal belief system is correct. Don't get me wrong on that. I'm not saying that our actual belief system isn't important and that only our deeds are. I'm saying they have to work in tandem. They have to work in tandem. So that's about all I'm gonna go over on this. I know I hit it last week. I wanted to finish up those couple of points this week. Bottom line, I am so thankful that God created this as a system of grace because he knew that I was helpless and I couldn't do it. Once that first sin takes place, man, there is nothing I can do. I'm lost. I can live every moment perfectly from that point forward. And all it does is create a false sense of arrogance that I'm supposedly righteous when I'm actually not. That's all it does. But the system of grace as a gift puts us in awe of everything that God did to lead up to that, to actually execute it, and what it can actually produce in us going forward. And what that actually does also is it creates within us a motivation to dig deep and to excel in works that we would never do ordinarily. Excel. Out of that love and appreciation and thankfulness that we would never have if it was up to us to earn it. See? It's a beautiful system. It creates exactly what God's looking for. A humility, but then, man, a zeal, an overwhelming zeal to push forward and to have everything in our lives to become conformed to the image of his son, so that we can be, as Jeremiah was encouraging us earlier, to be as productive in the course of serving God as we can possibly be. That's what he's looking for. So with that, let's go ahead and close in prayer today.